It is always an important time in the life of our church or any church to take some time to think through who we are and who we will be for the Lord. As we think about the ministries of our church and how we will give to support those ministries, it's an important time. And that's what we'll do for the next couple of weeks. We'll look at five commitments. Things that you and I have committed to one another and to the Lord. We'll rehearse those and celebrate those. But we're also going to be working through the book of Colossians. So I would encourage you to let that be a part of your devotional reading. This morning we'll be in chapter 1, but just read through that book several times as we go through these weeks together, thinking about how we will serve, how will we give, how will we recommit ourselves to witness. And as you heard from John this morning, we're going to be celebrating the many ministries that we're about, to hear more of them and how you can be a part of them, but also in the coming weeks to see them, to see videos and pictures of how our church is reaching for Christ's kingdom. So it's going to be, I hope and pray, a great 5 weeks together in this. But let's just do some background. If you're in Colossians chapter 1, what is Paul saying? Why is Paul writing to this church, especially this church? A church that he did not start, as far as we know. This isn't his baby. And it's not only not his baby, he didn't birth this church. As far as we know, he's never even visited this church. So what is he saying to them? Well, what we find as we read, and we may not know all the specifics, but they're wrestling with or about to wrestle with some big issues. Maybe some Jewish legalism issues, as well as some Hellenistic philosophy stuff, that in the end, when you push it, whether it's the asceticism, mysticism, ritualism, all that stuff, when you push it, it basically comes down to this. You can kind of do whatever you want, okay? Whether it's mysticism, that flesh doesn't matter, or just do this ritualistic stuff and please God through your legalism, then you can kind of, and that's where all heresies lead. In the end, just kind of do whatever you want. It was the great test of our forefather, John Wesley. When you bump into a new idea about the faith, press it. If it does not lead to holiness in your life and holiness of relationships with other people, you get rid of it. And so Paul's speaking to them about that, and I love his answer. It's the same answer if you were here Labor Day weekend when we looked through John 6 together. The answer to any heresy is this. Jesus. It's Jesus. You've all heard that story of the children's sermon where the person leading the children's sermon says, "All right, kids, tell me what's covered in hair, has a big tail, loves to store nuts for the winter, lives in trees," and the child says, "That sounds just like a squirrel, but I know the answer has to be Jesus." Right? Right? That's what we do. Hey, that's Paul's answer. It has to be Jesus. This may be, pound for pound, the most Christ-centered book in all of Scripture. Christ is over all. Over them, over me, over you. It's His preeminence over all. And if you want to answer a philosophy that says flesh does not matter, Paul basically takes the mic and says, Jesus wasn't fleshed. The fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. And drops the mic. He combats heresy with Jesus. Chapters 1 through 2, you'll see his preeminence. Chapters 3 through 4, this call that everything we have, everything we are, is submitted to him because he's above all and in all. A couple of things as you're reading over the next couple of weeks. I learned this from an old Sunday school teacher of mine. Circle these words. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline and circle the words all or the words in. I think you'll already find them 8 to 9 times in just these few verses we read this morning. That Christ has to be and desires to be all. That Christ desires and has to be in all things. You even see it in that verse I just quoted in Colossians 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. So, that's just a quick backdrop of some of the things that we'll find in Paul. So, here they are, either currently dealing with this heretical stuff, or they're about to face it, and then Paul just begins by dropping the hammer on them for this. No. What does Paul do? Yes, there's going to be words of correction, words of teaching and edification, but what's the first thing out of the gate? What does Paul typically do in his letters? He says, hi, y'all. And then I'm praying. And I want you to know I am praying for you. How often? Always. You are always. I didn't birth you. I've never even been to you. I am praying for you always. And that's where we begin. And it's right that we as Methodists and our commitments to our church and to each other, this is where we begin. It's critical that we give. In an age of consumerism, it's critical that we as the body of Christ rightly give of our first fruits to the Lord. It is right. If we want to minister to this world, we better be servants. If you want this generation to hear you, you better roll up your sleeves as we have been doing over the last several weeks with Habitat and Delta Grace and going to the inner city and working with the Methodist Children's Home. And that's just in the last few weeks. This culture will not listen to us if we're not servants. But it all starts with prayer. And this is the first thing for Paul. At least 2 to 3 times in just these 9 verses, he talks about giving thanks and of always praying and of calling them to pray. And it's prayer that's always and unceasing. Now, I don't need to tell you that. If you've ever been a parent of a teenager, you're a prayer warrior, right? If you've ever taken a math class, you've prayed. Right? If you've ever been a fan of a Mississippi college football team, and I don't mean praying for them, praying for yourself after the game for what you thought or maybe even said. In times of duress, finding times to pray. I'm a part of a discipleship group here, but from time to time I'll drop in on the men's group. We have a Bible study group that meets on Monday mornings. And this past Monday, John shared the story of prayer and how prayer works. He was on a flight, John Steinmark was on a flight, and he had tried to strike up a conversation, as we talked about last week, tried to strike up a conversation with this person on the flight, but they weren't flinching. They weren't going to talk to him at all. There was no word said. He couldn't build a conversation with this guy. And then a few minutes later, a couple of Russian men come on the flight speaking Russian, and one of them has the seat between John and this gentleman. Well, this Russian, and if you've been to Russia, you'll know this, they don't have the same standards for body odor that we do, and this guy reeked. And John probably prayed a prayer of thanksgiving that he had the aisle seat, because he said he just kind of leaned out and breathed for the first several minutes of the flight. But that poor guy who wouldn't talk, he was trapped against the window. There was nowhere for him to go to get a breath of fresh air. After about 5 or 10 minutes on that flight, though, one of the Russians called to their friend, I guess saying that, hey, we have a seat back here. He got up and he left. And this guy who would not talk looked over to John and said, there is a God. So apparently prayer works. It's our first membership vow. Will you pray? How critical it is. No wonder in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, where there are demons there talking about how they can trick Christians and keep Christians from the Lord. One of them says, the best thing when it is possible is to keep the Christian from the serious intention of praying all together. Because prayer matters. Prayer is powerful. And as you heard in John's testimony, prayer draws us into deeper relationship with our Father. We could talk about the Church of Acts and their commitment. We could look at Jesus' life, but for this morning, just as we look at Paul, you can see it's a first thing for him. When the Lord talks to, in the book of Acts, talks to Ananias and says, go find Paul. Well, how will I find him? How? You will find him how? He'll be praying. It's a mark of Paul's life. It's the first thing here in Colossians. And I've listed for you scriptures in your sermon notes. This isn't all of them, but several scriptures of seeing Paul praying for other churches, how critical it was, how important it was for him. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And it's prayer always. I had one of the great gifts that pastors get this week. Somebody sat down in my office and said, it's every day. There's nothing like that. Every day, pastor, I lift up your name to God. It's nothing like that. There's no gift greater than that. It probably is our greatest ministry. And we'll close with that. It's prayers. And so it's why Paul can do what he does. It's why he can suffer the way he does. It's why he has the fruit that he does. Yes, it's Jesus, his love and commitment to Christ, but then it's because of a life bathed in prayer. How critical it is for you and I to be people of prayer. For any ministry we're going to have in our community, for those around us who are hurting, for those within our families and friends that we have relationships with, for whatever we're called to do at work or through our church, it's always prayer, that first commitment of prayer. So as we go through these weeks, that's our call. How is it we can grow, as John encouraged us this morning, how is it we can grow in our prayer life? How is it I could be a part of a prayer shawl team? How is it I could be a part of an email team to get these updates with the prayer team so I can be praying as soon as I hear of a need? Ace Collins wrote a book called Spiders and Stones in 2007, and he tells the story of Linda, who had two aneurysms. She was in a coma, and so her family had already begun to make arrangements. They were in the room with her, and obviously, being believers, they were praying over her. And they had sent out word the day prior, get the church praying, and that church, not only did they get it praying, but apparently this day that had been sent out to several other churches to get them praying. And so she miraculously wakes up with them there in the room. And they're all rejoicing. But you know what Linda's response was? Where's everybody else? They go, what are you talking about, Mom? What are you talking about? You know, grandmother, where's everybody else? I didn't just hear you. Now, maybe it was the angels praying over her. But what Ace goes on to say in that book is, I have a good guess. What she heard was the hundreds and hundreds of prayers being offered up to the throne room of God on her behalf. When the church prays, when it's a first thing, oh, there's no telling what the Lord can and do through his church. So that's what we'll be doing over these weeks, just walking through our five commitments. And that first commitment is the critical component you see in Paul's ministry. It's the first thing he typically shares or does in his letters to churches. He either says, I'm praying, or you see his prayers for others. It's a first thing. How is it you and I can better carve out that time for our own devotional life? How can I grow in that? But also then, how is it that I can commit myself to that ministry within our church, which is the great ministry of our church? I was blessed. I told y'all last week I was going to Pennsylvania. And I always pray before I get to go back home, because I left there in sixth grade. So they knew me before I knew Jesus, okay? And so I always pray when I go back that because I've come to Christ, that the Lord will open up doors. And I was blessed. The Lord really opened up some doors for some conversation with even grade school friends and also with my family about the Lord. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But it was also a great time with my father. Last Friday, a week and a half ago, he was honored by his team in Richland, Mississippi as the first football coach there. But well, he went back to his 1977 team. It's been 40 years since the Manheim Township Blue Streaks had an undefeated team. And my dad was on that coaching staff, state champions. And so they invited all the players back, but all the coaches back. So I heard some great testimonies about my dad's coaching, also about some of the torturous things he apparently did to these young men to get them ready for the game. Some of you guys can ask me after. I'll share some of those stories. But I remember Thursday, we had gotten into town, and my dad and I were about to go eat together. But we stopped by to bump into his best friend, and my godfather, they're my godparents, who own the largest concert audio company in the world. And so my dad grew up roadieing, being a roadie for Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons and Glenn Campbell and the Osmonds. That was my father's greatest football accomplishment, by the way. He taught Donny Osmond how to throw a football. But currently, this company does. Matter of fact, I just missed Katy Perry. She was in town the week before practicing for a tour or whatever. And U2, Springsteen, Dylan, all those folks. So here I walk in as a kid grown up in the 80s. And started to seriously listen to music in the 80s. And we're talking to my godfather. And he says, hey, Barry, if you want to stick around, I got David Byrne in town. So David Byrne of the Talking Heads is going to be here. You can just hang out with him. I've got somewhere I got to be with my dad. We're going to eat together. And he said, well, tomorrow night, Yes is in town. I was a kid in the 70s, listened to a group called Yes. Yes is in town. I got to go check on him so you can be backstage and we can go to that show. Do you want to meet all those guys? My dad's being honored tomorrow night. I got to be somewhere with my Father. I thought about that there are so many things in this life that are awesome to do. And in the frenetic, busy culture we live in, there are so many pressing things that call for our attention. But the commitment has got to be from the people of God, you know what? Those are great. But I've got to go be with my Father. If we're going to enjoy what we have in this sacred hour together, as John already testified to this morning, we've got to have people in this prayer room, as we do on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We've got to be praying for one another. If we are going to see the fruit of our giving, to open up, and this, I sat in on two missions councils, and we're going to share some things that we think the Lord's leading us to do, and we're going to need those ministries supported. Prayer has to cover those things. If you and I are going to serve well or witness well, it's got to be prayer that undergirds and goes before us in those ministries. For us to say as a church, but how is it in your own life you need to say, I've just got to be with my Father. I've got to stop some things. I've got to get up earlier. I've got to carve out some time at night, whatever that might be for you. And also, like Paul, to maybe commit yourself to, I'm going to have my eyes open. I'm going to have my radar up throughout the day. How can I pray always when you're talking with somebody who's hurting? When you're talking with somebody you know they probably don't know the Lord. And just begin praying, listening well, but praying right then. Lord, right in this conversation, would you open a door where I can share the grace and truth of your Son, Jesus? Always, and in formal times as well, how is it we need to be a people of prayer? Let's pray about that. Father, I thank you for this, your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would bless now our response to it. Each of us, as we look at our own lives with you, all of us probably feel a tinge of just some guilt that we don't enjoy what Christ has won for us, this full communion and relationship with you. Father, take that away and just encourage us, call us to yourself in those formal times of prayer, but in everyday prayer. Make us mindful of that ministry that we can have. And we're praying as well, Father, that you would raise up people within our church family to the calling of prayer and these many ministries that we have, that would be our first priority, that would be our commitment for those who would go before us in our giving and our serving and our witnessing, that they would be the first line, that they would be prayer warriors on our behalf. I thank you for this time in your word. Bless now our response to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.